Some of you have had this same experience with me. I was recently watching something online and an advertisement came up, and it was actually Elon Musk, and he was endorsing some obscure like vitamin supplement. And I was like, why is he, what in the world? And I mean, the voice was right, the face was there, even his mannerisms, it all seemed authentic. And then I realized, oh my gosh, this is all AI generated. A few days ago, I found myself in a conversation with someone who argued that the Bible must be reinterpreted in light of modern cultural advancements, particularly in sociological ways concerning gender and sexuality and morality. And so according to their view, truth evolves and it's reviewed and revealed over time. And scripture adapts. So what was once binding in the Old Testament or in Paul's time is now outdated. So we need to revisit, reevaluate. Many of us have also had conversations with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses who claim the title of Christian, and yet they deny the deity and the eternality of Jesus Christ. Different voices, different authorities, different claims, and beneath all of that, what I just mentioned is the same question. What is true? The question isn't a modern one or a new one. It's actually the question that Caesar Augustus asked Jesus when Jesus came before him. But even further back, it's the question that the evil one asked Eve. Is that really true? Did God really say? That's precisely the question that John attempts to or puts forth to answer in his first letter of three, the book of 1 John. And he opens his first letter not by redefining truth, but by declaring truth. By declaring that God has already revealed truth. I mean, remember, John is writing 4,000 years after the beginning of the Bible. And he's not trying to redefine it based on where they are culturally, and by all means he could have. But rather, he is declaring what God has already revealed as true. When truth was questioned, God didn't revise his word. He sent it. Here's our thesis. Here's the main point we want to target for tonight. And also throughout this series that we're starting tonight in the book of 1 John. In a world confused about truth, God has made truth visible in Jesus Christ. So that by proclaiming him, we share fellowship. And our joy is completed. In a world confused about truth, God has made truth visible in Jesus Christ so that by proclaiming him to ourselves, to one another, and to the world, we share true fellowship and complete joy. So, Father, that's our aim. That's my hope. That's as I studied to unpack your word, I think that's the point you would have for us. I believe that's true for us to unpack for tonight. I've tried to get to a place where I am putting forth your words so that we can all joyfully bend ourselves to what is true And so help us to this end through your Son, who is true, and in the Spirit who helps us. Amen. So the author, John, here in the book of 1 John, is also the author who wrote the Gospel of John. He's known as the disciple that Jesus loved. He walked with Christ. He leaned back on his chest at the Last Supper. He witnessed his miracles. He stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. Jesus actually entrusted the care of his mother to John while he was on the cross. And then John encountered the risen Christ and watched and saw his scars in both his hands and his side and his feet. So this is the John who is also going to answer the question for us, what is true? And so it's really helpful for us to remember and to keep in mind, this is not a guy that's speaking theoretically. We're going to do this in a minute, but think about John and his experiences. This is setting the scene for us, the context as we enter into the book. John is a bit removed from those experiences, from the time he walked with Christ. He is now, at the time of this writing, he's an old man. He's writing to a network of house churches, probably, that people believe, in Ephesus. And these churches are experiencing a significant confusion about doctrine. And also, they're having a lot of relational fracture. There's some relational difficulties going on. And so John is laying out a series of three letters, one to the church in general, and then to some other people in 2nd and 3rd John. We're actually going to be taking a look at 2nd and 3rd John as we get into the month of October. So one of these house churches, we don't know how many there are, but one of the house churches has defected. In other words, they've left the foundational truths of the Christian faith. They're actually denying the very fundamental of the Christian faith. They're denying that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he's the chosen one of God, and that he was God incarnate. They're denying that. And they're claiming that they have superior insight and denying yet this most foundational truth, that Jesus is the Christ, God in the flesh. They've left that teaching. And it's causing all kinds of problems in the other house churches. And so John wants to write a letter to help. And so this departing church and their erroneous teaching has, again, it's produced confusion. Some of the other churches are like, well, wait a minute, just like we would, like, what is true? What's going on here? Do we have the truth? Do they have the truth? And so there's confusion. There's hostility, we find out later in this book, and then as we get into 2nd and 3rd John. And there's also some fear. And so John writes not merely to refute error, but he wants to restore clarity, assurance, and then also unity. It's interesting, this book is written a little bit different. I didn't realize this until I got onto it, but it doesn't read like a systematic theology book. In other words, it's not linear. Like Paul's letters typically tend to be A plus B plus C plus D. That's not the way John writes. It's more like a poetic sermon. It's actually cyclical and it's deeply pastoral. There's a lot of real tenderness in the letter. By the way, you're going to notice as we get into the teaching, next week we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, and then we're going to jump back into 1 John chapter 2. If you see that in the handout, you'd be like, oh, is that a mistake? No, we're actually going to be jumping around the book, but we're doing that because that's kind of the way John's teaching here, and we're going to follow his themes and patterns, not just linear thinking. But John uses a style called amplification, and that means that his thought processes. Again, they're not moving in straight lines, but instead he circles repeatedly around key truths, and he keeps coming back to them and back to them over and over. And he uses images and languages. If you've been in the book, he's going to start off here with light, and then he's going to move to walking and love, and he's using images regularly. Most of what we're going to see in this letter, right in this beginning part of 1 John, is actually taken from John chapter, the Gospel John, chapters 13 through 17, and John is extracting and then retelling Jesus' truths that he gave during his very last sermon. You could say that John is expositing Jesus' sermon that he captured in his gospel, verses chapters 13 through 17. And so we're going to hear a lot of these words that come up thematically: Jesus, light, truth, love, walking, overcome or overcoming, and then also practicing. He likes to revisit these topics. And again, remember, repetition teaches, and it's also here in 1 John in particular, it's intentional. And his aim, I love this about this book, is to focus on the fundamentals. When stuff blows up, get back to the basics. We've talked about this quite a bit. When things are going crazy, when things are getting a little hairy, when things are confusing, go back to the fundamentals. And that's what John does, and he's going to revisit those fundamentals over and over. And he's going to do that not just to nail down the fundamentals, but he's wanting the churches to memorize. That's why he's given them pictures of light and walking and practicing. He's given them physical, tangible pictures of what it means to live according to truth. He wants them to memorize these key doctrines. He's also wanting to reinforce and then provide stability. He is seeking to guard the church from drifting. And the way he does that, fundamentals and word pictures. He's going to remind them of the basics of the faith. Christ is truth. Walking in the light, practicing what you live. So John opens this letter with one of the most theologically dense and emotionally charged introductions in the New Testament. Like he steps in the room and he's on fire. I kind of picture John Piper here, you know, really intense. I think John steps into the room enthusiastically intense. There's a group of young ladies who study the Bible together in our church called Wildflowers, and so this is a little bit of a cheater. They're studying the book of 1 John this year together. And so we're going to open reading the first four verses. And young ladies, I want you to remember, start listening for these repeated words, right? Listen to the repetition. Listen to the repetition and what these repeated words are about as John steps into the room and explodes with enthusiasm, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Life was made manifest, and we have seen it. We have testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we proclaim also to you. You see it? There's a lot of seeing, touching, feeling, manifesting going on. There's a real focus on this is real, tangible, touchable. John is introducing himself, as along with the other apostles, as the God touchers. You see it? We have touched, we have seen it. I'm not talking theoretically. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. He's piling on the phrases. We have heard Him. We have seen Him. We have touched Him. We have looked upon Him. This isn't abstract theology. This is eyewitness, hands-on testimony. I was there. And I'm proclaiming to you. Let's think about this. Think about who John was and what he's claiming. He had heard Jesus' words in his ears. He watched him instruct. He actually tasted water that everybody in the room knew. He tasted wine that everybody in the room knew had been water minutes before Jesus changed it. He ate bread along with thousands of people that came out of some little kid's lunch bucket. How did we get all this food? He touched blind men who had been blind since birth and now could see. He literally watched with his own eyes atrophied legs be filled with muscle and then compelled people to stand up who had never walked before. He saw it. He watched completely withered hands erupt back into life. He watched calluses of leprosy fall off and completely disappear. He saw it with his own eyes. He saw nets teeming with fish after all-nighters of no fish. He ran first into an empty tomb where his Savior was laid, and he no longer is there. He was filled with the very Spirit of Jesus at Pentecost, and then he watched miracles happen through him and the other apostles that he had once watched his Master only do. Can you imagine, church family, having those experiences and then trying to convey them to somebody else? Can you imagine that? Have you ever had an experience on a vacation and you're trying to tell somebody and it was... You had to be there. You got to see how John enters into this letter. You've got to see how he comes into the room. But he's not trying to impress. He is grounding the church's faith in public historical reality that he saw, he touched, and he heard. And all the other apostles could say it with them. Go check with them. We saw it. We are the God touchers. One commentator says the way John enters into this letter is this: what confronts us here is the intensity of the author's feelings. Although the events occurred many years earlier, remember, so John was probably in his 20s, 17 to 20-ish when he's walking with Christ. Now he's, some people think, 75-ish. So there's somewhere between 55 and 65 years ago. But the truth isn't lost with John. So the commentator, back to the commentator, he says, although the events occurred many years early, the immensity of their implications retains the power to overwhelm his thinking. This first paragraph could be described as the author's language of ecstasy. There's no other words to put to it. verse 2 is central. Look at verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you. The eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest. He uses that word manifest twice. What does manifest mean? It means made visible and real, tangible, touchable. It's no longer hidden. You can actually experience it. And John uses this word manifest twice to describe, to talk about Jesus. He's not an ideal or a story. He's not a concept or some religious notion. He's a person. He's tangible. And John recognizes that he was with the Father. Kate is doing a speech on Alfred the Great. And if you've never read anything about Alfred, it's a very amazing story. But one of the things he did, we could go on about that. But one of the things that he did was in his Reformation, trying to teach people to read so they could read the Bible, was he made these little things called astles. They were little kind of pen-looking things with pointers so that you could teach people to read and they could follow the reading along. And so there's still some of those. They've been discovered in some ruins, these little astles. Then could you imagine how cool it would be to hold one of those things after this guy who was called Alfred the Great actually had those things made? I bought some old church pews made in the late 1800s a few months ago. Cade and I went and we packed them on my truck. It was really kind of ridiculous how we... Anyway, we got them into my shop and I was touching them and I closed my eyes and I was thinking about and trying to picture the craftsman who had made those with their sleeves rolled up and stuff all around, you know. And I was thinking one of these little astles from Alfred the Great holding that and thinking King Alfred actually touched this. His oils were on this thing. Can you imagine? This is what John's doing. He said the truth was made manifest. You have to understand Jesus was with God. Now he is touchable with us. You following me? Like he was in God's presence. Now he's in our presence. All this echoes the opening of John's gospel, now talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is how John opens that gospel. In the beginning was the Word, verse 14, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. See, Jesus didn't just come into existence in Bethlehem. He was eternally with the Father. And yet he steps into history. And then eternal life becomes visible, tangible, knowable. Eternal life is not merely a future hope. It is a person you can know and believe. So John continues in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son." He's saying that eternal life is not merely promised, it's presented to us, it's proclaimed, it's a gift. I'm trying to help us here. Man, if we can get this. This isn't, so truth isn't just something we speak and then we try to talk other people into. You with me? It's a gift that exists and you have to receive it. We'll keep going. So John is offering truth, not just as a concept, but as a precondition of reality. Truth is not something we stand in judgment of and choose to accept. It's something that has to be received by faith. You with me? This is significant. True light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We read this, Eric read this at the beginning. And to all who believed in his name, no, I'm sorry, this is 1 John, he gave the right to become children of God. This is why later in 1 John, I really messed you guys up there, sorry. That was from John chapter 1, verses 9 and 12. Let me back up and say that again. This is really important. John says, true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Then he says, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, truth has to be accepted by faith. Later in 1 John, John will say, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Why do we believe? How? By faith. Truth for John, as God presents it through John, is what creates reality. It orders life. It exposes darkness. God's truth exposes culture, not the other way around. But rather than changing culture or themselves, people want to change truth. But truth isn't up for debate. Because hear me, truth doesn't belong to us. Nor is it something we're smart enough to evaluate and come to a conclusion on. You with me? For those of us who tend to take a lot of pride in our theological knowledge, remember, it's a gift you have received. It's not something you've stood back and thought, I'm smart enough to evaluate truth from error, and therefore I'll choose truth, and then I can feel as if I'm smarter than everybody else in the world because I chose truth. Sorry, truth chose you. We don't evaluate truth. John's going to tell us later, we walk in it and we practice it. So this is why the scriptures do not treat truth as one opinion among many, but as the necessary foundation for meaning itself. We can't mess with it. Like we learned in Ecclesiastes, you cannot separate meaning from the Lord. And the minute you separate meaning from the Lord, everything is vanity. And what John is trying to tell us is the same exact thing, and he's saying it this way. You cannot separate truth from God. Because the minute you try to separate truth from God, there's no truth. Jordan Peterson, I don't know what to think about this guy, but I will tell you he's an astute observer, and let me read a quote of one of his observations. He says this, so it isn't that the Bible is true, it's that the Bible is the precondition for the manifestation of true, which makes it way more true than just true. It's a whole different kind of truth. It can be no other way. It's a powerful quote. But he is just saying what John proclaims wholeheartedly. Truth is not something we stand above and evaluate. Truth is something that we stand upon. It's a gift that was given. It comes through God himself. And John says, he stepped into our world and we could touch him. Jesus Christ is not merely a truth teller. He is the one through whom all things exist, in which they cohere and make sense. Outside of him, truth completely falls apart, meaning collapses, and light fades into absolute darkness. This is why the core value, the first core value of our church, is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because the minute we walk away from that, everything comes apart. Well, Paul says to the Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God. In him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. And that statement, all things hold together, what John says, includes the church. That's what John is saying. And this is why he's writing this letter to these people. He's saying, because if you let go of Christ as God, everything comes apart. He's saying that when truth is shared, it's walked in, it's practiced, fellowship is created. Not only horizontally with one another, but vertically with God himself. This is an exact opposition to this church that is defected. You say, watch, you see what's happened? The minute they've let go of Christ, look what's happened. Disunity, fracturing, trouble, difficulty. He's like, you see it? It's right before your eyes. Why do we experience fellowship and unity here in Vine and Branch Church? Because Christ is center, and we're regularly trying to repent when we're not there and return to this very truth. Christ is the center, and by the way, it's the Holy Spirit's job to keep him there. That's his role. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to become center. He wants to keep Jesus center. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And then John adds, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Joy for John isn't coming from innovative thought or cultural approval, but from the shared life revealed in Jesus Christ, and then unity and joy flow from truth received, walked in, and then practiced together. And again, he's going to develop that throughout the book, but he's laying this foundation for us that truth comes through Christ, and it is something that we receive as a gift. So we've worked through verse 4, now we're into verse 5, and John provides the central thought of his entire letter. This is what you could summarize the letter around. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John says we must proclaim it. God is light. This is again how he introduced his gospel in John chapter 1. Light here speaks of absolute truth, moral purity, and holiness. There's no mixture in God. There's no confusion. There's no gray. It's all light. There's no shadow. There's no contradiction. And this truth demands a response. And we're going to get into what that response looks like into the rest of the book. But John's going to unfold in the rest of the chapters what he's talking about. But this demands, this purity of light demands a response. And it's walking in it and practicing
it.
So this is how John opens his letter. If you saw in the notes and on the website, on our calendar, it says John chapters 1, verses 1 through 10. Well, we did 5, okay? I couldn't get through the other 5. But again, he opens his letter by reminding the church that the truth is not something that we create or we revise or we negotiate. Truth has been revealed and it is given to us as a gift. And my hope is, by setting this foundation, church, that as we talk to people about what is true, as we receive truth ourselves, that we remember that it's a gift. It's not something that we're so smart that we're able to grasp a hold of, but that it's a gift that we're presenting that must be accepted by faith. You can't talk people into it. They have to receive it by faith. And it comes in a person. His name is Jesus Christ, and his light reveals that we are all wicked sinners in need of salvation, and we are desperate for a rescuer. And then when his light reveals that, we can accept him, truth, by faith. Eternal life has been made visible. God has spoken in his Son, and this truth is not given to divide us, but to draw us into fellowship with God and to one another, and to complete our joy, and we receive it by faith. So this kind of, along with the book of Ecclesiastes, if we're rolling together here, there is no meaning without God. There is no truth without Jesus Christ, and that sets our trajectory for this year. So we're going to be talking about 3 key things in 2026. How do we know truth? How do we walk in the light? And how do we practice truth by loving one another? So if you've been on our website or you picked up one of these handouts about where we're going for this year, you'll see things about the fact that we're going to be spending time in some foundational questions. Here in a few weeks, I'm really excited about this. Nick is going to be teaching on where did we get our Bible? How did we come up with 66 books? Where did our Bibles come from? I'm going to follow up on a series in that series, which is actually called Answers for the Hope. That's a series that's going to get sprinkled throughout our year. I'm going to be following up on that teaching with why do we believe the Bible is true? We're going to be talking about what is the gospel, and we're going to be walking through our gospel summary, our gospel summary song. Why are we Christians? Why do we gather as a church? How do we articulate the hope that we have in Christ when we're sharing with other people? So those are some fundamental things we're going to be talking about. And as we're talking to people, it's really important we remember that it's not because we're brilliant. We've been given a gift of meaning and truth, and we've received it in humility, and we ought to give it as such. How do we walk in the light? I'm excited about this. We're going to be talking about truth must be practiced. We're going to be doing a study in Proverbs and then also in the book of Amos addressing things like integrity of business. How do we do business together? How should we interact as Christians? We got a lot of business owners in this church. How do we capitalize on that, build the kingdom, and doing that in a way that we're not making enemies of each other? So we're going to be doing some practical things like that. How do we steward the abundance that we have? How do we create generational faithfulness in our church and in our families? How do we practice truth by loving one another? We're also going to be diving into that. We're going to examine what fellowship looks like in real life. We're going to be talking about how we engage and how some of the folks in our church who are single should engage the rest of us who are in families. How do we pull together as a group and not make people feel like some odd appendages, right? How do we do that together? How do our young people fit into our church? We're going to be unpacking our philosophy on why we don't do segregated groups by demographics and why we try to engage multi-generations all at once. We're going to be talking about how to handle conflict, how we seek to do like premarital counseling and why we do it the way we do it. So why are we doing this? Because we want to talk about what is truth, how do we know what's true, how do we walk in the light, and how do we practice truth by loving one another. We're getting after the fundamentals together. Excited about that? Yeah, I am. Really looking forward to it. And all of this, what we're looking forward to by God's grace, that's what we're planning on. He's more than welcome to adjust our plans. But all of this flows from the unshakable foundation that God has spoke, he has revealed himself, and that truth has been made manifest in Christ Jesus, and we receive him as a gift. So we want to focus on how do we receive him practically as a gift as we move through 2026 together. That's true not just here, but we're doing that in the workshop, Wilderness Core, Wildflowers, our Entrust group, all of it. Yep. So here's some things that we could take away by way of application very quick. First thing, super simple, but very profound. One, receive the truth. Christianity does not begin with our questions nor our assessment of truth, but with God's revelation. Before we evaluate truth, we must receive it. Second, proclaim the truth. What we have received is meant to be shared. We have been given a gift of truth and meaning. Not just to proclaim it to a world out there. We're not just talking about evangelism. We're talking about proclaiming it to one another. Right? Focusing ourselves on the fundamentals. We receive the truth, we proclaim the truth, and then we rest in the truth. Our joy doesn't come from novelty, relevance, or cultural approval, but from fellowship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And because it's a gift, it can't be taken away. In a world confused about truth, God has made truth visible in Jesus Christ so that by proclaiming him, we share true fellowship and complete joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity today to teach it and also to receive it together as a church family. We thank you for being faithful in revealing it to us. We recognize it as a gift, so we want to receive it humbly and proclaim it boldly. It's not our truth to be tentative about or to reshape or to make it sound better, but simply to proclaim it. And Lord, may we do that with the very enthusiasm and encouragement that John has done for us today. So we thank you for your word, for the saints who have gone before, for speaking to them, for them writing down your words, and then that you have kept them for us that we might know you and know truth. And we pray in the name of truth himself, Jesus Christ. Amen.